good that we can be back and meet a second time on this Lord's Day, to be able to take a few minutes and meditate on God's Word. Appreciate the presence of each of you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to read two verses, or actually three verses, from that sixth chapter. And we'll begin with verse 28. Hebrews chapter 6, I beg your pardon, 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. There are two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. I want to talk about tonight the hope that is set before us. That's a phrase that you find in the 18th verse, the latter part of it. And he's telling us that we have fled to lay hold upon that hope set before us. Hope is a wonderful thing. And hope is sometimes a misunderstood thing as well. Sometimes, well, a lot of times, when we use the word hope, we use it with some sort of doubt attached to it. Kind of like, I don't really think that it would be that way, but I hope that it's different. I hope that that's the way it's going to be, but I'm not so convinced that it is. Well, that's not the way the word hope is used, and not the meaning of the word hope as used in the New Testament. The word hope, there have been different dictionaries will explain it in different ways. But one that I've noticed is desire with expectation is the meaning of the word hope. Others say it's joyful anticipation. And I like that definition. Joyful anticipation of that which is to come. It has to do with that which we don't have yet, but we have every reason and every evidence to expect that it will come to pass. That it hasn't yet come to pass, but we have every reasonable argument, if you please, in favor of it coming to pass. And so the hope that we have before us is not the kind of hope which doubt is attached, but it's the kind of hope where we really expect it to be that way, and we just anticipate the time when it will come. A thing that we want to notice also in this, as we read a moment ago, that the Christian's hope is always before us. That is, it's that which is going to happen later, because hope that is seen is not hope. And so he says in that 18th verse, he says, who fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. And Romans 8 and verse 24 says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. If you see it, you don't want to hope for it, he says. For what a man says, why does he yet hope for? You don't hope for that which you see, which you have in your hands. It's something that's out there in the future. You have every expectation to get it, but until you get it, then you only have in hope. You hope for it. You expect to get it, but you will not get it until the time of the fruition, when it's time for it to come to pass. And so he speaks of it as the hope to the Christian that is before us. It's still out yonder. It's still in the future. It's still going to come to pass, but it's going to come to pass in the future, and if we have it now, it's no longer hope. It's fruition, it's reality in our hands if we don't have to hope for it. That old saying, your bird in the hand's worth two in the bush. Well, That, in some things, may be so. But what that's saying is that which you have in the hand, it's reality. You've got it. But two in the bush, maybe you're hoping for them or you're desiring them, but you don't have them yet. But the Christian's hope is a little more sure than those two in the bush. The Christian's hope is as sure as if it were in the hand, though you don't have it in hand yet. It's yet to be in the future. And so hope that is seen is not hope. Why do you yet hope for it? But he says, that hope that we have is the anchor of the soul. What that means is it keeps us stable until we get it. That's the thing that keeps the Christian going. If all that we got out of being a Christian is what we get in this life, then we pretty much give up. We quit. I would have thrown in the towel a long time ago if all that we got out of being a Christian was what I get in this life. But because of the hope that is set before us, it provides an anchor. It keeps us steady. It keeps us from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and every idea that man may come up with. And it also keeps us steady during times of trial and tribulation, because we have that hope. It may be bad today, but we know it's going to be better one day. It may be bad this year, but we know it'll be better sometime. And however bad it may get, because we have that hope, we know it's still going to be better at some point down the line. So he says, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth, and which entereth into that within the veil. Christ is in the Holy of Holies. He was a forerunner for us. He's inside the veil, and our hope is anchored to him. And our hope is so anchored to him that though we don't see it yet, we don't realize it yet, we know it to be so, but we don't realize it in the sense that we have it in hand. But one day we know we will. And during hard times and tribulation and persecution, all that, we have that hope to hold on to keep us steady through it all, so we can endure and finally go to heaven when we die. So the Christian's hope is that which anchors his soul through all the winds and troubles of time. It's sure and steadfast. It is full assurance. He said we can approach it with full assurance of hope. And it's steady and fast, steady and steadfast, because of where it's anchored. It's anchored to Christ, the one who's gone behind the veil into heaven to make intercession for us. In the 6th chapter of Hebrews, verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. It's, we have it with full assurance that we will follow Jesus to the end. And that we can follow him unto the end, and he's the one that keeps us anchored. And it transcends, the Christian's hope transcends this life. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What's he saying? He said if all we get out of following Christ is in this life, we're then of all men most miserable. Look what we've got out of life so far, and what life has handed us so far. And look at the tribulation and the persecution that the apostles had. And he says, if the only hope we have in Christ is for this life, he says, then we're just of all men most miserable. What is it that makes it easier for us now is we have a hope not for this life, but for that which is to come. So a Christian's hope is not just a subjective dream. It is a reality that awaits the Christian at the end of time. And, as I say, it's not a subjective dream because it's based upon evidence. It's based upon objective evidence. And that's the reason he says in 1 Peter 3:15, Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer or defense to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Be prepared, he says, to give a defense or an answer for your hope. It's to be based on something other than just your desire. It's to be based on something more than just your very deep yearning. It's based on something more than that. It's based upon reasons. It's based upon reasons. And reasons are not something that is subjective and just how your heart feels about it. It's something that you can point to give you a reason for that hope that's within you. And you can point to the revelation of God concerning the hope that is in you. And when you turn and point to the what God's revealed about the, being saved and what God's revealed about going to heaven, and you can point to that and you can say, I am certain of my hope because of this. Not the way I feel about it, not some pipe dream, but because it has reasons behind it. Christ died for me. That's a fact. He was buried. He's raised the third day. That's a fact. He's ascended to the right hand of God on high. That's a fact. And our hope is based upon those facts. And it's a fact that he said, if you be faithful unto me unto death, I'll give you a crown of life. So it's not based upon just a pipe dream. It's based upon objective evidence, the revelation that comes from God concerning the way we live in order to go to heaven. But I want to look at this hope that's set before us and to give a threefold basis for that hope, since we're called upon to give a reason for that hope, and since we're told that that hope is before us and that that hope is something that we can count on as an anchor to the soul, let's notice the threefold basis for that hope. First of all, it's based on the certainty of God's promise. What better basis can you have than that? That God has promised it. Back again to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 13. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless, and I will bless thee, and multiply, and I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now this is Abraham he's talking about. After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Then he goes on to say, for verily men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation of them that an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the fathers, rather the heirs of his promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. There were two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation that fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, by two immutable things, he says. Immutable means unchangeable. And so we have two things, he says, that gives us the reason for our hope. And two unchangeable things. And those two unchangeable things is the promise of God. If you had the one, it'd be enough. But you have the promise of God, and then you have the confirmation of that promise with an oath. So it's by these two immutable things, God's promise and his oath. Then those are unchangeable facts, unchangeable things that he's given us. And then, in addition to that, he has a proven record when it comes to making good of his promises. Back again to Hebrews 6:13. When God made promise to Abraham because he could swear no greater, he swore by himself. And so, then verse 15, as we've already pointed out, that after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So his track record is good. He gave that promise to Abraham. Abraham received the promise. And because of his very nature, We can depend on the promise of God because he has an immutable or unchanging nature. In Hebrews 3:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we depend on him. We depend on his word. We depend on his promise. We can depend on it because he backed up with an oath. And we can depend on it because of his record. And his very nature being unchangeable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're dealing with one that's unchangeable. He's not going to be wishy-washy. He's not going to be one that will today tell you, all right, I'm ready to make good on my promise. Tomorrow, maybe not. Or today, I planned this, but tomorrow, maybe not. The unchangeable nature of God is a part of our basis for our hope. And giving a promise and an oath and unchangeable nature, therefore it said that he cannot lie. God, which cannot lie, Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So you have then this promise of God, which is as certain as can be. It would be certain, I suggest to you, even without the oath. But when he puts the oath to it, it's as certain as can be, and his record is so certain that we have no reason at all to doubt in any way the results of the hope that we have. Secondly, it's based on the redemptive work of Jesus. It's based on God's promise. The two immutable things in which it was impossible to lie. And that's also based on the work of Jesus and his redemption of mankind. Look at the 6th chapter of Hebrews 19. Which what we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered in to that within the veil. Where did the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So our hope is tied to that. It's tied to our forerunner who's entered in, that's Jesus, entered into heaven. So as part of his redemptive work, he not only died on the cross, as we talked about this morning, but also he entered into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, passing through the veil, and he's there as our forerunner. Forerunner is one who goes before the afterrunners. And so we're the afterrunners. He's the forerunner. And he entered in with his blood in order to redeem us. Without that redemptive blood of Jesus Christ, we'd have no hope. Without that redemptive blood of Christ, we'd have no reason for hope. We would be lost and undone in the world with nothing to turn to. But he entered into the Holy of Holies with his own blood in order to eradicate sin in the lives of men and women so they would prepare, would be prepared to enter heaven when they died. And notice the 12th verse of the 9th chapter of Hebrews, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He's obtained eternal redemption for us. He shed his blood, as we noticed earlier in our study this morning, when he died on the cross. His blood was shed for the remission of sins, according to Matthew 26 and 28. So that blood that he shed for the remission of sins, he's entered. This is a part of his redemptive work. And he entered after he was raised up for our justification. The reason he not only died for our sins, but raised for our justification. We could not be saved or justified unless the resurrection had taken place. Someone has said if Jesus had not arisen from the dead, that the record could go and show that he was nothing more than a good teacher, but a dead Jew. But he was more than just a dead Jew. He's more than just a teacher. He's one who died and was raised again for our justification. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We believe in Jesus as the Redeemer. And we believe that those who have died in Christ will go to be with him. And when he comes again, he will bring those with him, he says. And he will continue that redemptive work as high priest as long as the world stands. Look at Hebrews 4:14. Then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. He's admonishing Hebrew Christians to hold fast to the profession of Christ. And as a reason for that, he said, we see that we have this great high priest. He's passed into the heavens. He ascended up, as we read in Acts 1. And he's the Son of God. And so we need to hold fast our profession because we know that he's entered into the heavens, into heaven itself. And we have him as a great high priest. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in the time of need. Our hope is tied to that redemptive work of Christ. Let's look at, in a nutshell, the totality of his redemptive work. After he did his work in his personal ministry on earth, he died, he was buried, he was raised, he, with his own blood as high priest, went into the Holy of Holies, into heaven, made atonement for our sins, for the sins of the world. And he then sent the Holy Spirit back to his apostles. They in turn received the revelation by the work of the Holy Spirit. And he remains alive and now seated at the right hand of God throughout the Christian dispensation, whereby that we who are Christians can always turn to him and find grace to help us in time of need. The redemptive work is an ongoing work and complete, and will be complete when we finally and ultimately redeemed in heaven. So we have the redemptive work of Christ as part of a reason for the hope that's set before us. You take out that redemption, we'd have no hope. The wages of sin is death. So we'd forever be spiritually dead. But we have redemption through Christ Jesus. And that is an ongoing redemption, ongoing access to his blood as we live here as Christians. And on that basis, we can have that hope that when he returns again, that those asleep in Jesus will return with him, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and then they shall ever be with the Lord. Then the third thing that forms the basis of our hope is the diligence of our service. The first two things that we noticed had to do pretty much with God's part. Now we turn to the diligence of our own service. And our hope is partially based upon that as well. Notice in Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, in that he ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful or lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, that hope is partially based upon our diligence in service. You remember when Paul expressed to Timothy the fact that he's about ready to be offered, and he tells the reasons for his hope to be with the Lord, and he says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Yes, it'll be by God's grace. It'll be by God's mercy. It'll be because of the redemptive work of Christ. But also, it would also be tied to the diligence of our service. Now, if we, no matter how diligent we might be in service to the Lord, if he had not done what he did, if he had not promised what he promised, then we'd have no hope. And on the other hand, he has promised to do what he'll do. He's always done what he's promised. And now he's given us the promise. But that promise, it hinges upon our response to that promise and to that hope. And that response is our diligent service to him. So we can have full assurance of hope unto the end by faithfully serving him as one of his children. So he's not unrighteous to forget our work and our labor of love, which we've showed to his name. And he says, you've ministered to the saints and do minister. God's not going to forget that, he says. And you don't need to be slothful, but you need to follow them through faith and patience inherit the promises. Those in the past, always when they were faithful to the Lord, they always inherited the promise that God gave. So it's our diligent service that forms part of the basis of our hope. It involves our work and our labor. If you notice back in the 10th verse I just read, God is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love, which we've showed toward his name. And not only toward his name, but we've ministered to his saints, and we do minister. The work and labor of love. And part of our basis for that hope is that love that prompts us to work and to labor in his vineyard. And it involves showing diligence to the end. We can't stop short. It involves our diligent service, but our diligent service to the end. And of course, we all recognize, I hope, that that service depends on our opportunities and our abilities in many cases. But we're still, to the extent of our ability and our opportunity, we must continue to serve him, not just part of the way, but all the way to the end. So he says in the 11th verse of Hebrews 6, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That full assurance of hope. In hope, we are fully assured that God will make good his promise. But we're fully assured that he'll make God good his promise because it's impossible in the lie, because he's the record that he's given in keeping his promises, and also that he's promised us if we'll do such and such, then he will make good his promise. And that being so, then we have to show diligence to the end. In Revelation 2:10, the passage that we read so often, he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Faithful till you die, then you receive the crown. So it involves being not lazy, Hebrews 6:12, that you be not slothful, but follow them which through faith and patience inherit the promises. It involves, again, faith and patience. Hebrews 6:12 again. He says faith and patience. So not lazy, but through faith and patience, we will inherit the promise. Now, if anybody tells you that going to heaven doesn't depend on anything that you do, forget it. Because he says, who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Is he talking about the faith and patience of the Lord? No. He's talking about the faith and patience of the Christian. And so he says, who through faith and patience, they inherit the promise. So what a hope we have in Christ. But the basis of that hope shows a very firm foundation. First of all, it's based upon the certainty of God's promise. You know, when you're dealing with people, and if you're dealing with a person that you feel like, that you can take them at the word, you feel a whole lot more comfortable dealing with that person. You feel a whole lot more hopeful that that person will make good anything he's promised you, because you have that kind of confidence in him. Now, you're dealing with a God that is certain to make good his promises. So the certainty of God's promise, confirmed by an oath, ought to give us that kind of hope that we need in order to sustain us in times of trials and troubles. And it's the redemptive work of Christ, the work that he's done in order to save us, and our diligence in our service to him in response to that, what he's done. All that wrapped up in one package gives the hope set before us that cannot be denied us if we remain faithful unto death. And to have a right to this hope, we have to have our sins washed away. We can't have that hope as long as we're living in sin. But that requires forgiveness, because all of sin comes short of the glory of God. But those sins can be washed away in baptism. He says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then after doing that, recognize Jesus not only as your Savior from past sins, but also as your high priest and Savior at the right hand of God, who's with you and be with you and be there for you the rest of your life. And all that you have to do is to live to please him, and when you fall short, turn to him and ask for help. And he's promised to give help in time of need. And when the help that you need is forgiveness, he's promised faithful and just to forgive all those who sin against him if they confess their sins and turn from them. And that's the basis for which we have a hope set before us. I would not entertain a hope at all if it were not for forgiveness. I know myself, and I know that so often that I fail to come up to the mark that the Lord has set. But I also know the Lord, and I know that he's the right hand of God. And I know when I sincerely, from the heart, confess that shortcoming, or confess that deed that I've done contrary to his will, I have every reason to believe that he'll forgive me, because he said he would, and he can't lie. And that being so, then I can keep on with the hope that I have that I can go to heaven when I die. If you're here this afternoon, anyway, you accept the Lord's invitation, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?